Well, welcome, everybody. I trust you had a good week. At this point, it seems to me that my weeks just all blur together. And but like we say, progress is being made. And hopefully, by God's grace, we can wisely meet together. Well, where we are together is obviously in the book of the Revelation. And where we are within the book is chapter 12. I think I sense, and maybe you do too, that as you work through this book, it's a hard book to come to grips with in the sense of how much of this is visionary and non-literal, how much of this is literal. Is the point the words, or is the point in this apocalyptic data the entire image that it makes, the impression that it makes? So we're working our way through it. I'm struggling through it as well. It seems to me that as you read the book, we should read it in light of chapters 2 and 3. The message to the churches, because, well, of course, we've identified the churches as typical through the centuries. And so in every century, every culture where Christianity has impacted, those types of churches are there, some doing better than others, some struggling with conformity to the culture out of fear, or many other reasons. And some are doing well, like Philadelphia, and some are under pressure, like Pergamum. So it seems to me that if I were reading the book for the first time and I belong to one of these churches, what follows from chapter 4 on is an argument for the exhortations that you find in chapters 2 and 3 to these churches. The essence of the exhortation, of course, is that though we may have trouble in this life, the troubles are not the end of the story for us. That evil is an intrusion, it came and it will go. And I think he's exhorting these churches to live in light of their ultimate end, which is to be gathered with him, our redemption, the coming judgment of evil, ultimately. And that sense of comfort in God's promises to us of redemption from this evil world, should comfort us and direct us as we walk our path, our time in this world. So to me, it's just a utterly wonderful book. So chapters 2 and 3 are exhortations, descriptions to the churches. Thereafter, beginning in verse 4 to the end, you have a description of the ground for these exhortations. God is going to protect us. God cares for us, and he will care for us in the wilderness of this life, but he will also gather us forever into the new garden, the new city that we call heaven. Chapter 4 and 5 is God's right to judge, and judge has two parts. It's judge unto redemption for us and judge unto condemnation for his adversaries. So, and then beginning in chapter 6 through chapter 19, you have a cycle of 3 judgment series. The 7th in each of the first 2 judgment series, the 7th seal, opens to the 7 trumpets. The 7 trumpets open to the 7 bowls that end the judgment. In each cycle, the severity of judgment increases. So I think what God is saying to us is evil will not always prevail. Hurt and pain will not always prevail. Disappointment will not always come to us. We have a bright future. Between each of those judgments, there are interludes in which he describes our hope in the midst of our turmoil. So it's just really pretty. And where we are together is this. I should also say in the seventh of the seals, the seventh of the trumpets, the seventh of the bowls, the kingdom comes, as we will see again today. So it's cycling that's going on in the book. But we don't want to miss the point of the book. The point of the book is we should take courage in the midst of the trials of life, because God will protect us in it. And you and I have a bright future in his presence forever and ever. So it's just beautiful. Now, what is chapter 12? When 12 is an interlude. In fact, at the end of the trumpets, there are two interludes. We looked at one last week. Now we're going to look at another. So he expands the interlude to tell us things behind the scene that is going on. So what we have in chapter 12 is an amazing interlude that helps us to understand the world in which we live, the troubles we face, the disappointments we face. And what he describes in chapter 12 is an invisible looking, a looking behind the scenes to describe the conflict of the era. There are seven statements here, the words like, I behold, again, I saw. And he lists seven signs. Remember, apocalyptic literature is just full of symbolism. So when you look at chapter 12, it divides into three parts, only 17 verses in this short chapter. Verses 1-6 describes an amazing image. It's a lady about to bear a child. It's about a child, and it's about a dragon who seeks to destroy the child. I think what is happening in chapter 12 is that God is pulling the veil so that we can look at something behind the scenes that is occurring but is invisible to us. It's a conflict between the devil and his minions and our Lord and his angels. So in verses 1-6, you have a description of certain personages. And the emphasis is upon a red dragon. So that's a picture. And this red dragon in verses 1-6 is furious. He is mad. And in verses 7-12, it describes why he is mad. And the answer is, this red dragon has been defeated. The execution of the defeat is yet future, but his days are numbered. And then in verses 13 to the end of the chapter, it's an application to us. It's about comfort. Even though this red dragon is venting his fury because his days are numbered, he will not win. So a reoccurring theme throughout all of these chapters, it is really comfort and protection. And I think what he's saying is these seven churches that are symbolic of all churches for all times need to take courage. Times may be difficult and threatening, but God will protect his people. And he will not only protect us, he will bring us infallibly to a habitation in his presence through his Son forever and ever and ever. So it's just to me, when I entered the chapter in my thought life, I thought, this is going to be tough. When I finished writing, I thought, what a wonderful chapter. So comforting. So it's not easy. But here we go. Verses 1-6 describe, in fact, the whole chapter describes the conflict of the ages, an invisible war between our Lord and the devil, and the implications for all of us. The devil is called the accuser, the old serpent, Satan, four names for him. Some describe what he does, others describe his character. Basically, he deceives and he lies. So here we go. Verses 1-6 describes the personages in this current conflict behind the scenes that's invisible. We're introduced to them. Verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head were 12 stars. So what do we have? We have a description of a lady who is wonderfully and beautifully adorned in the heavens. A marked contrast to chapter 17, where another lady appears, the harlot, who is robed in scarlet. This lady is robed with the sun. We'll come back to the identification in a moment. Verse 2 describes her even more. This resplendent lady, this glorious lady, is with child. And she's about to birth this child. She cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. So verses 1 and 2 describes a figure, a woman, very much pregnant, now in the process of the delivery of a child. So there's the first image. The second image is found in verses 3 and 4. Then another sign, so this is apocalyptic, appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, red, blood, murderous, is an image, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head, 7 diadems. What's being described? A person of authority that ultimately is a fraud. He is a fake redeemer. He's the red dragon. Verse 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. So this dragon in the heaven is related to the earth. He's powerful. I think that's the image. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. Why? So we're in verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to a pained woman about to give birth. In verses 3 to the middle of verse 4 or so, we're introduced to this great adversary of the woman, who is hostile to the child that she will give birth to. And then we have a description of this child. He's standing over this lady so that when she gave birth, he might devour her, destroy her. Then we have a description of the consequence of this in verses 5-6. Now, this is where it really, really gets interesting. And the woman gave birth to a son, a male child. And then we have a description of him. And clearly the male child that this woman is birthing and this red dragon is trying to destroy is our Lord. Why? He is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. He is the one, in spite of the devil's attempts, will rule the world. The devil will not. What kind of comfort is this to those seven churches and to us? Simple answer. Evil often looks as though it's triumphant, but it will not be. The devil is not as powerful with all of his fallen angels, his minions, to gain the victory over our Lord and his angels. So it's a cosmic, invisible warfare that you and I can't see that's occurring, but it's meant to comfort us. Notice, and she gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule the nations. Remember, the nations of this world will be given to our Lord. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So this is quite an unusual child who will rule the nations. When was he caught up? The answer would be, obviously, after he was born. But when was he caught up to heaven? When did he gain victory? When did he sit on a throne? So our Lord Jesus is today enthroned in heaven. He is partially ruling because the adversary has not been extinguished. But someday he will rule completely and forever. He is ruling now, but not yet fully. He will rule someday fully. So he was caught up to God and to his throne, meaning he was triumphant. When was the child that the devil sought to destroy victorious? The answer is the resurrection. And with the resurrection, 40 days later, the great ascension into heaven. Christ has gained the victory by his death that is evidenced by the resurrection and the ascension. What does the image of ascension mean? It means that he gained the victory, that he was enthroned. He sits in heaven glorious today, awaiting the consummation of his rule, the New Jerusalem. Verse 6, so we'll come back to this. Then the woman, who the heck is this woman, fled into the wilderness. If you're a Jewish person reading this, and if your Bible is the Old Testament, the wilderness is the place that God brought his people after their bondage in Egypt. It was a place of testing. It was also a place of protection. Remember the cloud by day in the desert to save them from the heat, the pillar of fire at night in the cold to give them warmth, bread falling from heaven to feed them, and meat from quail flying low they could capture. The point is, the woman flees into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. What's he saying? He's saying, just as the ancient people were delivered and protected even in a howling wilderness, you and I are protected in our wilderness. COVID made things look a little hopeless, but that's only appearances. There's something occurring behind the scenes that is far more impressive and victorious. Verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. So there she would be nourished, protected. If you were reading this letter in one of the churches, God is saying, don't fear the immediate negative circumstances. What are the immediate negative circumstances? Social ostracism, even persecution, ridicule, and shame. God will nourish us for 1,260 days. Now, let's take all that apart. Who is the woman that begets a child? I think the answer is this. Obviously, the woman begets the child, but the woman is also a community of people, because the woman flees into the wilderness. So it's sort of a fun metaphor. I take it to be, simply put, that the woman is the true remnant of the people of God. In other words, who gave us the Savior? Who gave us the child? Israel gave us the child. We are indebted to biblical Judaism, not unbiblical Judaism, but biblical Judaism. So I take the woman who gives us the child to be the ancient people, ancient believing people in the Hebrew scriptures, and symbolic in a shadowed form of the people of God. So the woman, the believing remnant in any era, but the image is Old Testament, true Israel, the believing sons of Abraham, was about to give birth to a child. Israel, the ancient people, Jesus was a Jewish man, and he came through to us, a gift from the ancient people. And she gave birth. So the woman is the believing remnant. The child is our Lord Jesus, who today sits, caught up to heaven. He finished his task. He was victorious. So the lesson there is, before the crown comes the suffering, comes Calvary. And she gave birth. Israel gave us this son. This is Matthew. This is Luke. And this son is to rule all the nations. And he is now in heaven, caught up to heaven, where he sits on a throne victorious. And what did the woman do? the believing remnant, fled in the wilderness of life where God protected them. So this is utterly beautiful. Now, verses 7 to 12 tells us why the devil, the serpent of old, Genesis 3:15, the accuser, is so passionate about destruction. Remember, he is red, meaning destruction, blood. And here it is. Why is he so upset? Why is he our great adversary? It's found in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Now, this is a vision. Michael was an archangel. There are only two angels that have names in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. There's an invisible war. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war against the dragon. Oh. And the dragon, this red enemy, and his angels, who are they? They're the minions that follow his dictates. We would call them fallen angels, demons, wage war. So there is an invisible spiritual war occurring even today between the forces of the child through his angelic hosts and the forces of this dragon and his hosts. Look at verse 8. And they, the dragon and his hosts, were not strong enough. In other words, they were defeated. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. When were they defeated? When were they cast out of heaven? This is a picture. Answer: they were cast out of heaven when Christ conquered them at Calvary. When he arose from the dead, when he ascended into heaven to sit on a throne, Satan and his dominions were thrown into this world. Now he describes what the devil was doing. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down. He describes him, the serpent of old, Genesis 3, the talking snake, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's what's happening today. The devil has been cast out of heaven and all of his hate and deception thrown into the world, and he's operative. Who is this Satan? He deceives the whole world. So what's he saying to the seven churches? Things can be harsh. They're harsh. There's hostility toward us. Subtle pressures. Behind all of those pressures and fears is the devil himself, who was cast out of heaven by Christ's ascension. Christ gained the victory over him, but it has not been applied. So given the devil's nature, he is out to destroy all he can before our Lord destroys him, casts them into hell forever. And the great dragon was thrown down out of heaven. This is a vision. The serpent of old, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth, and the angels were thrown with him. Okay, verse 9 tells us why this world is so adversarial to the Lord. Why? because it's controlled by the devil. Now, we don't want to overstate and see the devil under every rock and demon possession in every person. It's more of a spirit of error, a spirit that's false. Then what happened? So now we have the understanding of why bad things happen to us. The devil has a short lease on time, and he's taking advantage of it consistently with his nature. Verse 10 to 12, the shift is to heaven. The devil is cast down. Christ has ascended to heaven. He's victorious. He's sitting on his throne. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. What's the loud voice? Saying, I think it would be the saints that have gone on before us who are saying to the Lord, how long? When are you going to exact judgment on evil? When Christ arose, when Christ ascended to heaven, the victory was secured, and they're praising God for it. Now, salvation, now, by Christ's ascension, hasn't been fully executed. And the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, his Son, have come. Now, it's come, ideally, it's come officially. It hasn't been applied yet. The devil is still running around. For the accuser of our brethren, deceiver, liar, has been thrown down. Where? From heaven, from his exalted position, an error to the earth. He who accuses them, that's his nature. He's an accuser before God day and night. So what's verse 10? It's praise in heaven for the enthronement of the Son having gained the victory. Hasn't been applied fully. And that's the message to these churches. It's going to be applied for us. And then he describes them. Here's our comfort. And they overcame him, the saints that have gone before us, now enthroned in heaven, now in heaven, not enthroned. And they overcame. So the point is, you and I should take courage. There'll be a day when we'll be with that crowd. They overcame him. How? Listen to this. This is so beautiful. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Remember, Jesus appeared in five as a lamb, though slain, and took the scrolls to execute justice. They overcame. We will overcome because of the blood of the Lamb. And here's a second reason. Because of the word of their testimony. They overcame because they didn't succumb. They were faithful. And this is a beautiful line. They did not love their life, even when faced with death. Remember the man Antipas in the seven churches? He had already been martyred. What is this? It's an exhortation to be faithful. The victory has been won for us. We need to whistle. That's the fact. Verse 10 is the praise. Verse 11 is the fact. Verse 12 is the reason. For this reason, what reason? Because the victory has been won. You and I are in the midst of the conflict. Many saints have already entered their peace. We will too. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. He's calling the angels. He's calling the victorious saints. Woe, woe to the earth and the sea. Why? Because the devil has come down to you, to us. Here, that little phrase, because the devil has come down to you, is the cause of suffering, is the cause of pain. This guy is a deceiver and a liar. He destroys truth. He destroys families, etc. Having great wrath, this guy is powerful. He's only second in power, but he is powerful. Now, why? Knowing. So this will help you to understand the tragedies you read in the newspaper, the tragedies we experience in our families. The devil is very active. Now, we don't need to be looking for him. Comfort is not in understanding his ways entirely. It's understanding our Lord, who is the victor. That's where peace comes from. Notice, knowing, verse 12, that he has only a short time. Imagine reading that if you're in these churches in chapters 2 and 3, when they're persecuted, they're ostracized, and some are trying to figure a way to wiggle out of pain, of ostracism, and shame for belonging to Jesus. It's all of the devil, and his time is short. Now, we would look at the word short and say, it's been over 2,000 years since he was cast into the earth. That doesn't seem to be a short time, but God doesn't reckon time like we do. And obviously, in retrospect, time is much shorter than it is anticipating an event to come. Now, verses 12 to the end of the chapter, it takes us back to the dragon who was cast out. And it brings us comfort. These interludes are to comfort, to explain a bit of why trouble, but to comfort us in it. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown to earth, he persecuted the woman. That's been our story. I put a quote at that point in our notes from my colleague, Dr. Bruce Fanning at the seminary, who has just written a commentary on the book of Revelation. So I got it and read it. But this is what he says. Satan tried to stamp out the church in its early formative years, the great persecutions of the second and third centuries, and then in the latter first century, and continuing to the last days, he directs his attacks against Christians. That's rather profound. So, when the devil saw that he was thrown down, he persecuted the woman. What's the woman? The believing remnant of the people of God in any time, any century, any decade, who gave birth to the male child. Now, I think when these people read it, it was believing Israel. Now it's believing Israel and believing Gentiles. We enter into the faith of Israel. But now the word but, it is always a great word. It's a contrastive word. So Satan has been thrown down, but he's active, destructive, furious, consistent with his nature, knowing that his negative bent is on a short leash of time. And so he's maximizing it in his destructive ways. But the two wings of the great eagle. Wings are symbols of protection, were given to the woman. Remember, we know verses. Under, even to him, under his wings, I am safely abiding. It's a symbol of protection. Two wings, not one, but two, of the great eagle. So the metaphor of this majestic bird were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place. You and I are in the wilderness. Kingdom isn't here yet. We see shadows of it. So as the ancient people were sent into the wilderness, God protected them. Now there's also a sad story in the wilderness. The sad story in the wilderness is the very people that God was protecting from the ravages of the evil one succumb repeatedly to disobedience. And I think that's the message. In our wilderness, don't quit. Don't give in. Don't do what's wrong. God will protect us. Notice, but the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness, the place of safety, but also of disobedience. So that's our wilderness, to her place, where she was nurtured, protected in spite of disobedience for time, times, and a half a time. That's the length of Elijah's ministry, the length of our Lord's ministry. From the presence of the serpent, he won't gain the victory. But look at what the serpent does. He's just trying to kill us. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. Flood, disaster, so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood, image of destruction. But this is really pretty. Obviously, if you're Jewish, or if the Bible was your Old Testament, as the early church was, you have the great Exodus. What did the water do when God split the sea? It devoured his enemies. It devoured the Egyptians. And God's people entered safely into the wilderness. In other words, in the Exodus, water destroyed his enemies. God, Satan is using water, the image of flood, to destroy us. So it's really pretty. But notice verse 16. But the earth helped the woman. The wilderness helped the woman. How? It destroyed the Egyptians. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. God will protect us. It doesn't mean we'll have pleasant days, but he'll protect us. So, verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Now, key is rest. Who are the rest of her children? It is those who are not already in heaven. It is those who are living on the earth, because the tenses are present. Who are the rest of her children? Those who keep the commandments of God. Remember, in the seven churches, it was concession to idols, idolatry. Her children are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the point is, in this whole big chapter, beautiful chapter, the cause of our discomfort and turmoil in our wilderness sojourn, where God protects and provides, is that the devil has been judged. He has been cast out of God's presence by the ascension of our Lord, who is now on the throne. And he's cast into the earth. His time is very limited, but he is trying as this red murderous image to destroy the works of God because he hates God. But God will protect his people. So the message to all of us, I think, is very simple. Don't do what is inappropriate. Don't succumb to concession, because God is victorious. He is on the throne. And someday, the conflict we're experiencing from the dragon who's trying to flood us away will be done. And we will rule and reign with him in his presence forever. So the point of the book is take courage. We are on the winning side. It's just so utterly beautiful. But you have to be a bit of a dreamer. I'll grant you that. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this great book. And though it's hard and full of images, we thank you for its essential message. This chapter has helped us to understand why bad things happen to God's children. There's evil in the world that is very powerful. Help us to cling to the word of God, the commandments of God, and hold fast to his testimony, his claims, his provisions for us. We thank you, our Father, that Satan's end is sealed, that by the death of our Lord, and by his resurrection and ascension into heaven, Satan has been judged. And the execution of that sentence awaits the final judgment of evil in this dear world. A cleansing of the world, as you cleanse the world in the time of Noah from wickedness. And a new beginning, wherein we will dwell with our Lord in the new heavens and new earth forever and ever. We love you and we thank you for this bright hope that we have, that because he lives, we shall live too. And the wilderness will come to an end and we will enter the promised land forever. And we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.